The following resource is from Christ Community Church.
Heavenly Father, we're gathered here by your mercy, if not by your grace in Christ and you giving us your word both in the flesh and here in our text. We would not know you, and you would not know us. We're so thankful, Father, for the revelation that you gave so long ago to Jacob that is ours in Christ. I pray, Father, you would use this narrative to show us that for all those who have repented and believed and put their faith in Christ, we have been delivered, we are protected, and we have been established as your holy people. In light of these glorious truths, Father, I pray that you would use this time to sanctify us and make us holy. Cause us to live as the people that we are, your possession, your treasured possession. Father, I pray you use a sinner like me in a glorious passage like this to make yourself known, that this might be a time of true worship. Help us not to be sleepy. Help us not to be distracted, Lord. Let us devour every word that you provide for us right now, that we might become the people that you've already made us to be in Christ. Use this time for your glory, I pray. Sanctify us and make us holy as Christ is holy. In his name, amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you again. I missed you last week. I had a chance to live stream last week. What a woefully pathetic way to worship the living God. Now, I'm thankful for that technology, but that is not good. There's still a significant number of Christians in the United States who have not gone back to church. They're still live streaming, and my heart breaks because it was tough. I saw all your beautiful heads, but I couldn't hug you. I couldn't say hello to you. No one said hello to me. You didn't wave back. Sorry, I didn't want you to be distracted anyway. I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis 31. If you're not there, please go there. Genesis chapter 31, title of the sermon is Delivered, Protected, and Established by God. Delivered, Protected, and Established by God. We started our study in the book of Genesis in January of 2025. And so here we are in chapter 31, January of 2026. Someone asked me last week, how much longer, Pastor? I said, are you bored? They said, oh, no. I'm just trying to get an idea of how much longer. And I have no idea. I can't imagine it going much more than a year, two, maybe five. I don't know. No, I'm joking. If we made 31 chapters in a year, we'll probably do better than that in 2026. The narratives are glorious ways to learn about God because they speak to us as a story people. And so I pray that you have relished in Genesis. I know I have. I've been tremendously blessed by it. I pray you have too. If you've walked with the Lord for any period of time, whether it be a few months or several years, then you can probably look back at moments in your life when God moved to bring you out of something, a relationship, a job. You can look back and you can see that he made choices or helped you make choices that you would not have made for yourself had he not moved in those moments. And sometimes they're external movements. He calls us to leave a job or a toxic relationship. Sometimes they're internal movements. He calls us to step away from and forsake a sin pattern in our life or walking away from fear and anxiety. And more often than not, these decisions that we make to move away from that which is harmful to that which is good, they're hard for us. They're difficult at times for us to make those decisions. And it's only oftentimes that we look back in retrospect and we see that it was God who was moving us in Christ. We realize, oh, he delivered me, he's protecting me, he's establishing me in Christ. That's why he did what he did. Genesis 31, these verses you heard Kirk read, it's a turning point moment in Jacob's life too. In fact, I would argue in the redemptive story, it's quite extraordinary what happens here. Jacob had left his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, 20 years prior. He was only supposed to be gone for a few days. That was the language in the Hebrew. He left Canaan to find a wife from Abraham's family, and he's the heir of the covenant. We know that. He's going to receive all the promises made to Abraham and then to Isaac. He's going to inherit the covenant. But he spends 20 long years, and you heard him recounting that timeline in the passage, 20 years under Laban's control, 20 years being manipulated, 20 years being exploited. But now God's come to him. He has wives, he has children, he has property, he has livestock, he is has been blessed, just as God said he would bless him at Bethel. And God says, now it's time to go. It's time for you to come out of this toxic situation. Jacob obeys God and he leaves in secret. Laban finds out. He pursues in anger. And this is the last significant encounter between the two men, between uncle and nephew. And what we see is what God does with his people all the time is he steps in. He intervenes, not only to protect Jacob and his descendants, but to establish Jacob. And this is the most remarkable point, and it's hard to get out of the narrative, so I hope I can show it to you. He establishes Jacob and his family descendants as the covenant family, distinct now from Laban, distinct from Nahor. They are the covenant family that will be blessed under the grace of God. And so from our passage this morning, I would love for us to see that God is still delivering, that God is still protecting, and that God is still establishing you in Christ. The work is ongoing. God is still doing this great work. And I'd like for us to not only see that God is delivering and protecting and establishing us, but in that be transformed by it. That in his deliverance, we live as a free people. And in his protection, we live at peace instead of fear and anxiety. And being identified as sons and daughters of the living God, we no longer seek our identity from the culture, our flesh, or this world. Oh, how glorious if we were transformed like that. I'd like to do that by considering three things from the passage. Number one, how God delivers us by his power. By his word. Two, how God protects us by his power. And number three, how God establishes us by his covenant. He delivers us by his word. He protects us by his power. And he establishes us by his covenant. The big idea of the sermon is this. Firmly established in Christ, God's people don't chase freedom or peace. We live from them. If you're in Christ, you don't chase freedom and you don't chase peace. You have them, and therefore you live from them for all the world to see what a great God you serve. Point number one, God delivers us by his word. So we left off 3 weeks ago, as Kirk had said. We left off 3 weeks ago, and Jacob is getting ready to leave. He had been called. Go back up to verse 3 with me. He'd been called by God to leave Laban's house and to go home, to go to Canaan, to the promised land, to his father's house. Verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Central theme in all of Genesis, and you can say the entire Bible, is God's presence in the life of his people. And then he reiterates it again in verse 13. Look with me. He said, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Go back to the promised land. You see, at this point in time, God had accomplished, took 20 years, long time, but God had accomplished all he said he was going to do for Jacob during his sojourn. He had prospered him. He had sanctified him. He's going to actually change his name from Jacob to Israel. And he had prepared him to be what? To be the head of God's covenant family. The head of the 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people. And so it was time for Jacob now to go home. Look at verse 17. So Jacob arose. God said, arise. Jacob arose. He's obeying the command. And set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock. It means he drove them with him. They're going together. All his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired it legally. Laban accuses him of stealing, and he did not steal it. In Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Now, we know that Jacob's relations from 3 weeks ago, if you don't remember, had gone sour with Laban and his sons. It was no longer a hospitable place for Jacob to be. The house was bad. And so he decides to leave, but he doesn't leave because things were difficult. He leaves because God told him to leave. God uses the difficulty in the house as a catalyst to get him out the door. But it was God's command, it was God's word that we see Jacob submitting to here. And the author is intending to make that point. Things were bad, but he likely would have stayed had God said, come now, go now. And so We know from the narrative that he leaves in secret. You say, well, why did he do that? Because we know Laban. We know Laban. We know his greedy, vindictive heart. He would not have allowed Jacob to leave. Look at verse 19. Laban and God to shear his sheep. Now, that's usually, they take them away to an outlying area, and usually they take all the men with them. It's a labor-intensive effort. And Rachel stole her father's household gods. Those were small little figures, images, idols, usually valuable, usually made of gold or precious metals that they used to worship pagan gods. Look at verse 20. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now, the hill country of Gilead is 300 miles south of Haran. So they were traveling for some time. And it's only 75 miles north of Jerusalem. It's just east of the Jordan River, where current Jordan stands. So they're close to the promised land when they set up camp for the first time. Look at verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. Now, the text suggests that Laban intended harm. You say, well, how do I know that? In the Hebrew, that word pursued, it's used oftentimes to describe a trailing army in pursuit of an enemy. And so we see Laban and his kinsmen following after Jacob, likely to do harm. And given how jealous the sons were, Laban's sons were of Jacob, this situation was going to go bad. When they meet, we think it's going to go bad. There's going to be violence. The entire scene, though, and the author is intending, is reminiscent of Exodus, is it not? It's a mini Exodus. In Exodus, Moses and the Israelites, Jacob's descendants, we know they were fleeing Egypt and Pharaoh, not because suddenly after 400 years they got the courage to do it. They left under Moses because God had commanded them to leave. And so they fled, and God, with Moses and the Israelites, just as he does with Jacob and his people, he intercedes, he destroys Pharaoh's army, and he saves Israel. In both cases, though, the power and the decision to go, to be delivered from this unhealthy situation, it belonged to God and to his word, not to the courage or wisdom of his people. Now, friends, I think this is an important thing for us to apprehend, especially today, especially if you live here in the Western world. Maybe you find yourself in a similar situation right now. I'm talking about Laban, and you think, that's my boss. Laban is my boss right now. A heavy-handed, requiring you to work excessive hours at the expense of God's word, right? God calls you, if you are married with children, to raise up your family in the fear and admonition of him. He calls you to participate in the ministry of the body of Christ. He calls you to make disciples and share the gospel. And so he may be calling you out of that toxic work environment. Maybe. Maybe you're in a relationship that's turned sour too, and you know, I should be cutting this relationship off. I should not be engaged in this any longer. God's word makes that clear, but you're afraid. You're afraid of the consequences. You're afraid of being left alone. You're afraid of not being able to support yourself. Maybe you've perverted your identity. You're continuously engaging in a sin that God's word speaks directly against, and you don't even know yourself anymore because of it. You don't submit to God's word. You don't turn and repent because you are afraid. You think that obedience is too costly, that repentance is too hard, and maybe God won't forgive you now. My beloved, I would argue that it's in these moments that God calls us to move forward in faith. When his word speaks, we want to move in accordance with it, trusting his word and trusting his promise that just like with Jacob, what? He'll be with us. God doesn't call us to the difficult things. He doesn't call us to leave hard situations and leave us alone. He calls us and says, I'm with you. Friends, we do not step forward in faith and leave places or jobs or toxic relationships because it's safe and easy. It almost never is. We step forward in faith and we strive to follow God and his word because God is faithful and God is good and God's word is best for us, even when we don't understand it or we don't like it. So first, I pray we see how God delivers us by his word. how he delivers his people by his word. Point number two, God protects us by his power. So Laban goes after Jacob. I think the text tells us he's angry. He's angry. He intends harm on the son of promise. But before he reaches Jacob, what does God do? God intervenes. God comes to Laban in a dream. Look at verse 24. God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything good, not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." Now that was a figure of speech to use at that time, saying, "Don't touch him, do not hurt him." God saying, "You hurt him, I'm God Almighty, I will hurt you." This is a warning, and it is a significant warning because it's coming from God himself. So Laban, he arrives. Didn't you love his speech? I mean, it's just so full of nonsense. He says, why did you flee secretly? He says, if you had told me, do you have people like this in your life? He says, if you told me, I'd have thrown a party for you. I'd have gotten out the tambourines and the songs and the lyre. He's lying. He said, I would have kissed my children and grandchildren. I would have said goodbye joyfully, but you snuck out. We know Laban's heart. He's lying, of course. And the next verses tell us, look at the latter part of verse 28. He said, now you have done foolishly. He's like, now, oh, if I could exercise my power. Look at verse 29. He said, it is in my power to what? Do you harm? That's what he wanted to do. That was Laban's heart in that moment. But then he says, but the God of your father spoke to me last night. There's a distinction there, by the way, of the God of his father and the gods that Laban worshipped, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So Laban, he says, he confesses, listen, oh man, I wanted to hurt you bad. But your God, Yahweh, came to me and he said, if I touch you, I'm in trouble. So he's not going to touch Jacob. He's afraid. It was Yahweh, the covenant God of Jacob's father Isaac and grandfather Abraham, that intervened and protected Jacob in that moment. But Laban, he has a question. It's a fascinating question, and it's such a fantastic piece of scripture. And I hope that you will find it humorous, because it's in the text, not only intending to reveal to us the true God versus false gods, but to make you laugh a little bit. Laban wants to know, why'd you steal my household gods? Look at verse 32. Jacob said, listen, anyone with whom you find your God shall not live. That's, again, a rash decision. He has no idea it's Rachel, his beloved Rachel. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban goes around and he searches. He searches all the tents. He searches all the saddles and the bags. In fact, the language is intended to say he's searching like a blind man. He's groping. He's not literally, but that's what he's doing as he's searching for his false god. Look at verse 34. Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of woman, she's having her menstrual cycle, is upon me. So he searched, but he did not find the household gods. Now, there's great debate amongst the commentators as to why Rachel took the little gods, the little non-gods. Why? They're valuable. Some say that she took them to spite her brothers. Usually the household gods were given to the oldest son. They were valuable in their actual literal worth, but they were heirlooms of the family and their worship. Others argue that it was compensation for 7 years, not only waiting for Jacob, but then having to share Jacob with her sister Leah. Whatever the reason, the author's intent is clear, and I would say incredibly humorous. The picture paints Jacob's God, Yahweh, as being powerful in the moment, in real time. God, Yahweh, is moving to save Jacob and his descendants from Laban's wrathful hand. In fact, he testifies to it, Jacob does, and Laban does as well, that God, Yahweh, this God of yours, is a powerful God. All the while, where are Laban's gods? Where are they? Well, first of all, they're stolen. And any god that can be stolen is probably not a god you want to worship. So they're stolen gods, but it's not just that. Those who read this the first time did laugh. They're hidden in a camel sack. A camel, according to the law, will become an unclean animal. So they're not only are they stolen, they're hidden in the sack or saddle of an unclean animal, and they're now sitting underneath an unclean woman. The picture is crystal clear. Laban's gods are impotent and unclean compared to Yahweh, who is all-powerful and holy. It is such a beautiful picture, and you should read it and laugh. Laban was duped, and the gods were destroyed. Verse 36, look with me. Then Laban became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me?" And then he acts like a lawyer in a trial before a judge, and he testifies, says, "I've been a faithful shepherd. I've been a faithful shepherd." He says, "For 20 years, I worked for you in the heat, in the cold, sleepless nights." He says, "I never stole from your flock, and when one of mine was injured, I never asked for recompense. I suffered faithfully." He said, "You changed my wages 10 times again and again, and yet I remained loyal to you." And then he concludes his justification of 20 years of faithful service by giving God the glory. Did you notice that? Look at verse 42. It's so beautiful. After making his case, he says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac," the fear of Isaac is a way of saying the God of Isaac, but it's more nuanced. It illustrates the one who brings terror upon others, right? This is a holy God who will seek justice for his people. He said, if they had not been on my side, if he had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. And he was right. No Rachel, no Leah, no children, no livestock, no property, empty-handed back to Canaan. But he said, "God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." And what a gentle rebuke from this holy God. The fact that he did not smite Laban, it was a gentle rebuke, was it not? It was. Jacob knows that his protection and his deliverance, it's not his cleverness, it's not his shrewdness to sneak out when they were out shearing the sheep. It is God through and through. And he gives God credit and glory for it. His protection and his provision is God's doing. God saw the injustice, and after 20 years, he said, "Enough's enough. It's time to go. We're going home, Jacob. We're going home." My beloved, again, if you have walked with the Lord for any length of time, you can look back at turning points in your life when God exercised his protection through his power with you. This could have been, again, it could have been removing you from a harmful influence in your life. It could have been ending a relationship you wanted to keep. It might have been him shutting a door you desperately pleaded for him to keep open. You know those doors that you did not get, those paths that you wanted to take that he said no to. The Bible teaches that God is at work amongst his people, I would argue, in an infinite number of ways. We try to figure it out. We try to understand. You can't. Stop. Stop trying to understand it. God is at work in an infinite number of ways to protect his people from all types of dangers, physical danger, spiritual danger, emotional danger, and so much of his protection providing to you right now. It's unseen. Right? He's working, God is working behind the scenes, but it's real and it's powerful nonetheless. I think all good parents know what this looks like. Good parents protect their children, even though their children have no idea they're protecting them. When my boys were still in the house, I still do this for my wife, but there was an urgency. When I was a younger father with younger children, I had this terrible thought they were going to be taken from me. Before they would go to bed, what would I do? I would do what I think most parents do. I'd walk around, I'd check all the doors and windows. I'd make sure the house was locked, and I'd make sure my shotgun was loaded and at the ready. If you were coming to get my child, you were going to face a Smith & Wesson. I protected them physically, I protected them spiritually by striving, by God's grace, to raise them in the church, that this became their central place of learning and knowing about God and his people. And that meant that I kept them away from watching and listening to false teachings about false gods. And Lori and I strived to protect them emotionally. We prohibited all online activity. They were allowed to play, 30 minutes of video games once a week. It was, you know, we tried really hard to keep them away from that. And we monitored who they were friends with. People say, well, that's bad. No, of course that's not bad. Not today. It's not, to make sure that they were emotionally protected as well. And most of the time, they had no idea we were doing it. They didn't know. They know now, and they do the same thing with their children. Why? Because they love them, just as our Father loves us and protects us. Most of the time, the protection you enjoy at this very moment, you don't even see. God's working to protect you. But there are times, my beloved, in our lives when we see what God has done, and we are just so, so thankful for his protection. Years ago, probably 15 years ago, one of Brandon's friends in school, her father was a financial advisor. And he was talking to Lori and me about our savings and our retirement plan. And, you know, I was younger then. I didn't think too much about it. Now I think a lot more about what that's going to look like. And he said, well, listen, me and my firm, we handle people's portfolios, retirements in particular. And we went to his house. We had dinner with his wife and his children. And he gave us, you know, his pitch. And Lori and I were seriously considering using him because we knew him. He was a super nice guy. But as we prayed, for no other reason than the leading of the Holy Spirit, the quiet leading of the Holy Spirit, we were both uneasy. Didn't know why, had no reason to be uneasy, and we declined his offer. Months later, he and his partner were arrested and found guilty for financial fraud, losing millions of dollars of their clients' money, some entire life savings. He was sentenced and still serving 12 years in federal prison. It was clear when that news broke that God had great mercy upon me and my wife. It was mercy because it was not deserved, but he kept us potentially from financial ruin. He was protecting us from ourselves. My beloved, when God protects us like this, sometimes unseen, I would say most of the times unseen, it means that the kindness he often shows us is the shutting of a door. It's the blocking of a path. We scream about it. We pray about it. We say, Lord, I want this. And he says, no, 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 no. He's the good parent, is he not? He's the good parent that says, no, you can't have 5 pieces of cake. He's the good parent that says, no, you can't, 5-year-old, stay up till 5 a.m. watching movies. He's a good parent. He says no a lot. But the no for us needs to be seen not as loss, but as love. And so I would encourage you to remember that the next time you don't get what you want, the next time that door is shut or that path is blocked, instead of crying to God and saying, why are you not giving this to me? Thank him for having mercy upon you in that moment of protection. So we've seen, one, how God delivers us by his word; two, how God protects us by his power. I want to give you one more, how God establishes us by his covenant. This is the one that's harder to see, but I'm going to show it to you, and hopefully you'll go back to it again and again and relish in it. The passage ends with a covenant between Laban and Jacob. But it's not just a covenant between those two. It is a covenant that establishes and distinguishes the family line of promise, the covenant family of God. Look at verse 44 with me. Laban said, come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and he set it up as a pillar. Remember, he did that at Bethel. Verse 46. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there by the heap. They ate in commemoration of the covenant that was about to be made. Verse 47. Laban called it Jagar Sahaduth. That's Aramaic for Galeed. But Jacob called it Galeed, which means witness heap, right? The stones are going to be a witness to the covenant they're going to make. Laban said, verse 48, this heap is a witness between you and me today. Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah, which means watchtower. And then he explains. He said, the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. So God will become the covenant keeper between Jacob and Laban. Verse 50, if you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. So the first part of this covenant is Laban before God saying, Jacob, you got to take care of my daughters, and you got to make sure you don't marry any other women. You're thinking, what, did Laban suddenly become a great father? No, he did not. Actually, I don't think he has any concern for his daughters. Remember, he argued all these possessions, his daughters and grandchildren and the livestock were his. And so he didn't want them going to another family line because that ruins his legacy, right? So even this request for protection is self-centered. We know Laban, that's his heart. Look at verse 51. Then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. In other words, what's he setting up? It's a border. It's a boundary line. It's a covenant saying, that's your area, this is my area. That's your people, this my people. Laban did not trust Jacob, and Jacob did not trust Laban. Probably both right not to trust each other. And so this covenant separates their people. Look at verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, speaking of Yahweh, of course, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country, revealing that there was relative peace between the two camps. Verse 55, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren, his granddaughters, as he said he wanted to, and he blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. The sacrifice offered, the meal, the bread that was taken, sealed the covenant between Laban and Jacob. And with the covenant, Laban goes home back to Haran, and that's the end of this particular encounter. The passage does not end with a covenant of reconciliation. It is a covenant of protection. They don't trust each other. And so they're setting up a boundary line to distinguish between two people groups, the Arameans and the Hebrews. These are the distinctions that are being made intentionally by God that we might see who the covenant people are. This boundary, this covenant says there are those inside the covenant, that's going to be Jacob, his descendants in the promised land, and there are those outside the covenant. This will now be Laban and those with him in Haran. You see, Jacob is no longer under Laban's authority or control. The covenant between Laban and Jacob drew a line of protection at Gilead, but the covenant made between God and Jacob drew a line of promise between two distinct family lines. Did you notice where Laban, the polytheist, do you notice how he swore to this covenant? Look at the latter part of verse 53 again. He said, the God of Abraham and the God, or that can be translated, gods of Nahor, because they were polytheists, their father, false gods. He swears to the covenant by his false gods. But Jacob swears, latter part of verse 53, by the fear of his father Isaac, by Yahweh, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. In other words, Jacob and his descendants from this day forward would live and walk under the fear of the Lord. That can be translated worshiping Yahweh. Yahweh would be their God. They would be his people in the promised land. It is a radical distinction where Jacob and his descendants are being set apart as a distinct people. Oh, you know this. For God, a treasured possession to be blessed by God and to be used by God to what? To bless the nations. This is how Genesis 31 ends. We hear and we're like, okay, so there's a border there. They're not going to fight. That's good. No, it's so much more than that. It's saying these are the people of God. These are not the people of God. These are the people of God. God will bless. To ratify this covenant between Laban and Jacob, verse 54 again, look with me. Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. Centuries later, my beloved, you know, the greater Jacob, Jesus Christ, would go to a hill on Calvary to ratify a new covenant, a better covenant for you, sacrificing his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins and offering his own body as what? As the bread of eternal life that we are to eat. You see, my beloved, the cross at Gilead, they established a boundary line between two families. At the cross, the ultimate boundary line divides all mankind into one of two families. Those inside the covenant and those outside the covenant. Those saved by grace through faith in the Son, the greater Jacob, and those who reject salvation in the Son. In Jacob's story, it was God who delivered Jacob by his word. He said, it's time to come out. It's time to leave Laban's house and come back to the promised land. In the redemptive story in the New Testament, it's God who delivers who? Who delivers us by his word. But not just his spoken word, he literally sends the word, Jesus Christ, in the flesh to earth. He sends his Son in the flesh to save us from ourselves. Christ came to live the life that we were supposed to live and die the death that we're supposed to die so that all those who repent and believe can what? Can be delivered. Can be delivered from the power of sin and death that has you enslaved. In Genesis, it was God's power that protected Jacob from Laban's wrath. God came to Laban in a dream to protect the son of promise. In the Gospels, it is God's power that protects us from God's wrath, allowing his judgment to fall upon the son of promise, for Christ to bear the weight of our rebellion, not only to forgive us of our sins, my beloved, but to establish us as sons and daughters of promise. Establishing God's eternal family, his covenant people that are called out of the darkness and into the light to bring him glory and honor forever and ever. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, if you know Christ, sin no longer defines you. Shame no longer enslaves you, and death no longer rules over you. Why? You are a member of the household of God. You are God's covenant people. You don't live in the darkness, you live in the light. In our passage, God's deliverance leads to Jacob's freedom. God's protection leads to Jacob's peace. And God establishing Jacob and his family as the people of God gives him his identity. It's so beautiful. Freedom, peace, and new identities, all given by God's grace through faith. You know that's yours today if you have Christ. It's available today if you don't have Christ. It's still given freely by grace to all who repent and believe and put their hope and their faith in the greater Jacob, Jesus Christ. Same blessings. So let's close by me asking you some really hard questions, okay? Do you know this freedom? Are you free at this very moment? Do you know this peace? The peace that Paul says transcends all understanding that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And do you know who you are? Is your identity so securely in God, in Christ, in the covenant family, that you know who you are this morning and you're not trying to find out who you are? Friends, as I was contemplating this in our cultural moment, all three, freedom, peace, and identity, they're necessary for human flourishings, and we do not have them as a culture. They're lost to the culture. Think about it. Think in the culture's search for freedom, it finds itself more and more enslaved. Have you noticed that? Brutalizing sexual immorality today. Insatiable appetites, excessive entertainment, greed, self-centeredness, idolatry. The more the culture promotes do what you want, when you want, how you want, as often as you want, the more enslaved the culture becomes, because the more enslaved the culture is. When we advocate that freedom is doing whatever you want rather than living in accordance with God's word as he created you, we commit slavery. in search for peace, we find a culture that is steeped in fear and anxiety. You're surrounded, my beloved, at work, maybe in your home, and certainly in your neighborhood, by people who are radically anxious. 1 out of 6 Americans are on anti-anxiety medications today. 1 out of 6. 50% of Americans turn to drug or alcohol in order to ease the pain, stop the fear, stop the anxiety. And this one I read this week, this was shocking to me. 77%, that's greater than 3/4, of Americans admit to regularly turning to some sort of unhealthy or addictive coping mechanism to find peace. Sleep, withdrawal from social activities, binge watching, skipping responsibilities, work, school. And I would argue when it comes to knowing who we are, our identities as a people, there may be no other time in human history, and I think I'm careful when I say that, in no other time in human history where a culture has been so utterly confused about who we are. I mean, that has to be relatively obvious, I think. When a culture is unable to define what a man or woman is, when we can't figure out what's inside a mother's womb, or who should be married, or how gender is known and expressed, when we've lost these things as a culture, it is a culture that is experiencing, I would say, an extreme identity crisis. Who are we? We do not know today. Christ came not only to forgive you of your sins and grant you eternal life. He came so that you don't have to live like the rest of the world lives. You don't have to engage in that chaos. He came so that you can experience true freedom, true peace, and an identity as those in the covenant family of God. Today, regardless of your circumstances. So I'll ask you again, where is God, Christ calling you this morning to freedom? What's he calling you to leave behind today that you know by his word you should have left long time ago? Not because it's comfortable to leave, but because his word tells you it's time to move forward in faith. A compromising relationship, a dishonoring work environment, maybe a sin, my beloved. You've played with it too long. It's deadly. He's calling you out of it. Maybe a root of bitterness. Maybe shame, maybe guilt. Profound theological teaching. Are you ready? Hold on. Simple obedience to God's word in the power of the Spirit has the power to set you free. Simple obedience to knowing and submitting to the word of God can set you free today from all sorts of situations you find yourself bound to. Years ago, one of our seniors, in the weeks before she died, she shared with me that how when she was younger, I was a very anxious woman. Very anxious woman. So much so, she said, my identity was defined by my anxiety. She said something like, I didn't know who I was if I wasn't worrying about someone or something. And I thought, I know people like that too. I didn't know who I was unless I was worrying. And if I wasn't worrying, then I lost my identity. Now, I only knew her as a pretty chill senior. I mean, she was seen to be really laid back and loved the Lord and at peace with God. She said, I wasn't always like that. And I asked her, I said, well, what changed? How did you overcome that? Her answer was so beautiful, so simple, and so profound. She says, God's word. She was, after repeatedly hearing from the scriptures God's presence in my life, God's protection over my life, God's love for me and watch care for me, she goes, the anxiety over time just started to dissipate, and then it finally went away. And she said, and then I finally experienced freedom. She said, for the first time, she said, I wish I had learned it earlier in life. So good. Friends, to live as people who have been delivered, who are truly free, means we refuse to stay where Christ calls us to leave. It means we trust in God's word more than our own wisdom. It means we obey his word, even when costly or dangerous or scary, because what do we know about his word? We know it is best for us. Even when we don't understand it, or even if we don't like it, it's best for you. You know that. You know that. Jesus delivered us from sin and death. You are free. So walk in it. Walk as the free person in Christ that you are by living in obedience to his word. Where is Christ calling you this morning to peace? Some of you came in here filled with anxiety. Some of you probably thought, I'm not going to be able to worship today. My mind is preoccupied with health, with work, with finances. I cannot worship today. By God's grace, the Spirit enabled you to overcome that. Where is Christ calling you this morning to peace, to reject the fear and the anxiety that defines the culture, and I would say, in many cases, defines the church, to walk instead in the perfect protection of God for you, perfect protection that he achieved for you at the cross? God right now is protecting you physically. He's protecting you emotionally. He's protecting you spiritually, again, in ways that have gone unnoticed. He is the watchtower. He sees you. He watches out for you every moment of every day. All the anxiety you fear, all that anxiety that consumes you at times and swallows you whole, you know it's all for naught. It's such a waste of energy. It's such a waste of emotion. It's such a waste of time. For those of you who do not know, my father is in many ways a miracle survivor. 15 plus years ago, he had a massive heart attack. We thought he was going to go see the Lord. Then he was diagnosed with stage 4 metastasized prostate cancer. We thought he was going to go see the Lord. Then he battled eye cancer. We thought he was going to go see the Lord. We prayed, we worried, we were anxious, and here he is. Prayer was good, anxiety was not. The prayer was good, the fear was not. Especially since my father knows the Lord. What's the worst thing that's going to happen to him? Well, he gets to be with Christ. Instead of being filled with anxiety over that opportunity that you missed, that God closed because he loves you, that relationship that you are afraid of losing, that dream that was cut out of your life, I would encourage you, instead of anxiety and fear, respond in faith. Thank God for the unseen mercy in your life, that he's protecting you from you. Trust that God knows. He knows what is best for you. And his word is so much better than your foolish wisdom. He knows. Truly believe. Ask God to help you truly believe in your heart of hearts that his protection for you is never loss. It is only love. What you count as loss, he's saying, I'm just loving you. We'll see it one day. To live as people protected by God in Christ is to enjoy peace in the chaos of this crazy world. And it is a crazy world. It's a crazy world. But Jesus offers us peace that transcends all our understanding. It's resting in his power rather than trying to control every situation in your life. It means worshiping him for both the paths that he opens and the paths that he closes, because he's good. All right, lastly, your identity. Do you know yourself, and do you live as a member of the covenant family of God? You don't have to go through your whole life, saved by grace, with an identity crisis. You know that. Many of you will enter heaven, and you'll go, oh, I really was a son or daughter. I really was in the family. You don't have to go through your life with an identity crisis. Always trying so hard each day to make a name for yourself. Being what? The smartest student, the best employee, the perfect mother, the faithful father, all to ascribe value and worth to you so that you can know that you are somebody, so that you can know that you are worthy of honor and respect, so that you know one day you'll be remembered, you'll have a legacy. My beloved, when a child is adopted into a new family, everything changes. The adopted child gets a new home, a new name, a new community, and a new identity. The past no longer has to define that child. They now are in a new family. Jacob's covenant boundary with Laban marked Jacob and his descendants off as what? As the people of God. A distinct people with a special story and a new future. In Christ, the cross draws that same defining line for us. In Christ, you're no longer shaped by failures. You're no longer trapped by sins. And listen with all your might. You're no longer identified by your successes. You're no longer identified by your successes. By God's grace, you were dead and he made you alive. You were lost. He found you. You were a son or daughter of perdition, destined for judgment. But now you've been adopted, and now you're inside God's family. You are a son. You are a daughter of the living God if you are in Christ. Is that not even a little bit encouraging? That is crazy truth. Crazy truth coming from his word. Which means, my beloved, we can stop all the time and the energy and the resources we put into being ourselves. You can stop trying so hard to be you. It's exhausting, isn't it? You trying to be you. Your identity's not earned, it's given. Your righteousness, you are righteous in God's eyes because God in Christ has made you righteous. You are loved because God in Christ has placed his love upon you. And you are eternally worthy. You are infinitely valuable. Not because of the work you've done, but because of the work Christ accomplished for you at the cross. You are valuable. You are worthy. His body, his blood, to make you a member of his family. We don't have to live differently to become God's people. We live differently because we are God's people. Freedom, peace, and your true identity, all given freely to those who what? To those who believe. To those who put their faith in the greater Jacob, Jesus Christ. Friends, Genesis 31, it's not merely a story of Jacob escaping from Laban. It's a great story that way. It is the story of God's faithfulness to his people in all times, always delivering, always protecting, always giving us the identity we've always wanted. He does that for his glory, and he does that for our own well-being. We don't want to live like the world lives. We don't want to be enslaved. We don't want to be in fear. And we don't want to spend our whole life trying to figure out who we are. You can enjoy freedom and peace and your identities now because it's been forged in the love of Christ. I'm going to pray right now that God grants us the ability in his spirit to see that we have been delivered, that we are protected, and that we are members of his family. And in light of seeing that we live as the people of God that we are. You say, well, who is that? 1 Peter 2:9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, listen to this, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into what? His marvelous light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is hard. It is hard to believe that we're free. It's hard to be at peace. And it's hard not to chase after an identity that brings us our own glory. I pray you would show us today the simple truths, Lord, that in Christ you have delivered us, that in Christ you are protecting us, and that in Christ we belong to you. Show us that, Father. Show us these truths that you made known to Jacob so long ago. Use this narrative, I pray, to shape the narrative of our lives, to change the story of our lives, that when people see us and experience us, they will see a free, at peace, identified people, sons and daughters. And Lord, in our lives, I pray that we can show others you, that they too would see the light and be brought out of the darkness. Father, we always ask that you would do this to bless us, but ultimately, we ask that you do it for your glory, that the world might know what a great God you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.